Bring a little closer together. Say, I appreciate the pair of shoes that Sister Patricia, Brother Larry Allen bought me. I hadn't worn enough to even learn to walk in them, but they're real comfortable, expensive shoes. Brother Tidwell called just before we come to church tonight. And of course, he was wanting to come down and visit with us. He's headed down this direction. He was real curious because he said, I heard that you'd passed away, Brother Pine. He said, I just said, I just can't be, you know. But, you know, I could pass away anytime, tonight, tomorrow, day after tomorrow, or day after next million years, who knows. But if I did, I would just sleep a little while and rest and be up and ready to go again. So I'm just, like the songwriter said, you know, I'm just human. But when you hear about people dying, people who love the Lord and people who are born again cannot die. There is no such thing as people dying that love the Lord. Jesus said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me is passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. And said, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never die. This is one thing that the Jews wanted to stone him for. They were real upset with him, and they wanted to stone him because he just outright said, he that keeps my sayings, he shall never see death. So then why do we worry about death coming? Death cannot come for you. Someone would say, well, I'm worried about the lonesome valley, and I know, though we live ever so good, death is going to come for us one day. No, that's where you're wrong. Death is God's enemy. Death is never going to come for you as a Christian. When you get tired and weary and you want to go to sleep, you need not look for death to come around. So you say, well, death will come around, Brother Pike, and then we'll die. No, we'll be asleep, but it'll be death, you know, and he'll come around. No, you're just mixed up on your teachings and understanding. He won't be around, period. He won't come around. The Bible said, I have destroyed him that hath power over death. And I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, and he that keeps my saying shall never see death. Death will never come to you, so you don't have to worry about that. So then we go on praising the Lord. I guess somebody must have shared the news with Brother Tidwell, and he was concerned about us. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I would but fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without any sail. Can you sing that with me? Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, hear him today and don't turn him away. Jesus, oh, Jesus, without it, I'm lost. Can you sing that one more time with me? So without him, you can do nothing. Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. But whatsoever I see the Father do, that I can do. For I do always the things that please my Father. And without Him, you would be drifting just like a ship without any sail. Sing it with me now. Row, Jesus, sweet Jesus, hear Him today and don't turn Him away. Without Him, how lost I would be. You can be seated. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. But with Him, there's no way to fail. Though the dark clouds may come, the night may be gloomy, many things may happen, and we may feel that there's no way, but there's always a way. Always a way. All we got to do is just walk in the light as He is in the light. The Bible said if we do, then we'll have fellowship one with another. I want to refer back to a scripture tonight. We've talked to you a number of times from this, and I don't know that we'll get to say much about what we wanted to say the other night, but at any rate, we'd like to say something. Mark 11:22, Jesus being on His way to the temple, the Bible said He was hungry, and back then, He couldn't stop at the local cafe, and probably would not have had any money if He could have. So seeking a little something to eat on His way into the temple, He passed by a fig tree and He sought to get figs from it, but it didn't have any figs. And Jesus cursed this tree and said, henceforth and forever, don't ever let it bring forth any more fruit. And when Peter saw this, as they passed by this tree again, when he saw this, he marveled. And he said, so quickly the tree has withered away and dried up from the roots. So Jesus says here, have faith in God. Have faith in God. And this is the thing that I'd like to mention tonight. Have faith in God. It's not always easy to have faith in God. It's just not always easy. We think that it is easy to have faith in God a lot of times because somebody says, well, I just believe so much, Brother Pike. I've heard people talk like this, you know, I've just got all kind of faith and I just believe so much. But yet, those people have never really been down the dark path that others have walked. They really don't know what problems are. And to them, faith is a make-believe. Faith is something that they have conjured up in their minds as a make-believe. They're real religious. They go to church. They go through the ritualistics of religion. And they're in good health in their body. And about the only problem they ever have is about the average problem of the people. You know, a little thing here and there. But they have never run into a real problem or a real crisis where it requires real, genuine faith. So they really don't know what faith is. And when they run into these problems and into these circumstances, they don't have any faith in God. But I tell you, there's some dark, dark trails to walk. And you don't always get the answer that you want. When you call on God, you don't always get the answer that you want right off. You just don't do it. You may call on Him and it may seem like He's 100,000 miles away. And you may ask of him, and it may seem like he'll never hear your prayer. And yet, he's not far off. His ears are ever attentive toward the cry of the righteous. And it is not that God cannot hear. The Bible said his ears are not that he cannot hear you. They're not dull of hearing. Neither is my hand short that I cannot reach you. But he said there is something that is causing a problem in your life. And that is that your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And they have kept you back from the good things of life. So a lot of times we're robbed of the good things of life, all because of iniquity. Thine iniquities have kept thee back from good things, and thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. So then it is said to us that if we do the things that please God, then do we have confidence in our heart toward God. And when we have confidence in our heart toward God, then we have the petition that we desire of him. Because doing the things that please God gives us a confidence that God hears us. And if God hears us, if he hears us, then we know that we have the petition that we desire of him because we do the things that please God. The Bible said the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? You don't like to accept the fact that your heart is desperately wicked. You could accept the fact that my heart was desperately wicked or somebody else's heart was desperately wicked. But to accept the fact that your heart is desperately wicked, you just can't get a hold of that. You think, well, I'm not a bad person, and I don't go around trying to think the wrong thoughts and do the wrong things. So my heart is not desperately wicked. But the Bible says the heart of mankind is desperately wicked, and it's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And it tells us that we are born into the world with a rebellion and with a contrariness of life. We are from the very birth born into this world with a contrary thing within us. So foolishness is bound in the heart of a child from his birth. And he has to be taught. Even a little baby has to be spanked sometimes. You have to be gentle with them and love them, or else you will abuse the little one because of a spirit. But you do have to chasten the little one. You do have to spank him sometimes. You do have to correct him sometimes. Because this spirit, this demon spirit of evil, is in there and it's working with this little one's heart and causing this little one to be contrary. And then as it gets older to come to the knowledge of God, then God has to work with it and you have to work with it. Because from the time that it comes to the age of accountability, then God requires of that individual those things that it knows. So it's important to train up the child in the way that it should go. When it is old, it will not depart from it. This makes us to know that the heart is desperately wicked. And the only thing that can change the heart is a new birth, to be born again. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I am a believer. But I didn't say being a believer. I said being born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Nicodemus was a believer in God. But he said, ye must be born again. And this is the secret of the heart being conditioned toward Christ, to where it will believe. It is desperately wicked. It must be born again. And the only way for it to be born again is for your inner spirit, which is within your heart, within your bloodstream, within your life, within your very innermost genetics. Your inner man, your inner spirit must make contact with God's spirit. And when it makes contact with God's spirit, then it has to be born again. When it makes contact with God's spirit, it becomes interwoven with God's spirit by faith. And there is a translation of your spirit into Christ's spirit, which means at that moment that you, the individual, the inner man, have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. For when your spirit makes contact with Christ's spirit, then your spirit is
becomes interwoven by faith with Christ's Spirit, it is no more than you living, but Christ that liveth within you. And Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, it is evident then that the one that is living is not the outer man, that the outer man is but a house, it's but a shell, it's but a tabernacle. See, and it is obvious that it is not him living, but it is you living on the inside. And even though there is a continual warfare between the body and the spirit, which is the outer man and the inner man, though there be a warfare, yet there's really no life in the body to war against the spiritual man. Except that Lucifer, the god of this world, becoming interwoven from your birth with your mind as to your human senses. This is what causes the warfare. Now, with a lot of time to get into the three minds, speaking of the three minds, there is a mind of God, the Heavenly Father. There is a mind of Lucifer, the fallen angel, the wicked one. And there is a mind of man. And all three of these are angelic minds. Because you are an angelic being. We don't like to think of ourselves as an angelic being. We don't like to think of others as an angelic being. But it is a true fact that you are an angelic being. On the inside you are spirit. And this body profiteth nothing. This body hath no motion. It hath no life. It hath no ability. Those scientists say the life is in the blood. Or that is, they say the life is the blood. That the life of the body is the blood, and that's true. They can only define to that extent. But the reality of life is in the blood. The Bible said the life is in the blood, which is the spiritual quickening. So all that they can tell is that the oxygen that comes down from the cosmos, as to the cosmic energy that comes through the hypothalamus into these blood genetics, is the quickening that brings you the stimulation of life or rouses your five human senses. Your mind is a composition of the five human senses, and there's nothing wrong with your mind. You as the creature, you've been made subject to vanity, and there's nothing wrong with the human mind. It is a derivative of the five human senses: to hear, to smell, to see, to taste, to feel. And there's nothing wrong with that. With the exception that there is something that has become interwoven with your human senses. There is something that has taken your mind into captivity. There is something from your birth that has interwoven itself with your body, your genetics, your human senses, to the extent that you are contaminated from your birth. And though it's not charged against you, until your mind comes to the realization of right and wrong, or to acknowledge right and wrong, yet it is true that it is there from the birth. As in Adam, all die. So the sentence of death is within your body. Adam and Eve was innocent until they came to the tree of knowledge, and the day that they eat thereof, they died. So then we know that these senses, these human senses, make us relative to the natural things of life, and that we are thriving upon these, and our survival depends upon these human senses. So then, God has given us these human senses for survival, but Satan has taken full advantage, become interwoven with these. So that means that we are contaminated to begin with, and we have within our body the sentence of death. So in this, there is another mind then that has become interwoven with my natural mind. And it is warring against my mind as to the mind of Christ when I become born again. It is warring against that mind that is called the mind of liberty, or the law of liberty, which is faith in Christ Jesus. That has made me free from the law of sin and death. So then I know that there is a continual warfare. Then I know by that there is a parasite somewhere. There is something within my members, because otherwise there would be no warfare. There is something that is enticing me. There's something that is alluring me. There's something that's drawing me. There's something that's suppressing my mind. Something that's talking to me. Paul sized this up by saying, within my flesh, there is no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I find that on the inside of me, there is a will to do good. That is, I've been born again. I've got Christ on the inside, and I have a desire inwardly to do the things that please God. So inwardly, I have a will to do good. He said, but I look and I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, for I delight in the things of God after the inward man. But he said, within me there is another law. That is to say, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me on the inside. But how to perform that which I have a desire to do as to the inward man, I cannot find the performance of this desire as to make this manifest within my mortal genes, or to get my body to respond. Because my human senses, he could have said, is contrary to this spiritual desire of heavenly things. So then, the natural man, as to the carnal mind, is not subjected to the Spirit of God, nor the mind of God. It is not subject to the mind of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh, they that are in the body, they that are given to the human senses, cannot please God. For to be carnally minded is death, because the sentence of death is within the body, and the carnal mind is a derivative of human senses. When we say carnal mind, as to define it a little bit here, we say that I am relative to the things of the world by my natural appetites. I naturally like to see. And the Bible speaks of looking as to the eyes of lust. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The pride of life is Satan, the spirit of pride, the king of pride from the bottomless pit. To make you proud, to make you self-esteem, to make you to be in admiration of your human person, rather than as to the inner man in admiration of God and realizing the deficiency of the outer man in putting him down and equipping yourselves with the mind to suffer as to self-denial. So, esteeming others better than yourself, looking on the things of the other, seeking the welfare of another. So then we know that we have a problem. That the first man, Adam, that we're in bondage to him as to the inner man. Having borne the image of the earthy as to the first man, Adam, this tabernacle will be dissolved. But we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The quickening spirit, the second man, Adam. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. And as Peter said, doing his administration, he said, the Lord has shown me shortly, I must put off this my tabernacle. But if this one be dissolved, I have another one, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. In the Old Testament, we brought it out how that the people that lived in their little houses, the houses as to the walls, would develop some kind of a plague. And when it developed a plague, it was required of the priest to go into this little house. They had to move out of the little house, and the priest had to go in. He had to take certain chemicals, check this plague out. And when he checked it out, if the plague was in the walls to where that they could not eradicate the plague, then they would burn the little house. And the people could not return into the little house. And we spoke of this as being revelational or being allegoric. That the little house represents our body. And we live in the little house that's made of clay. There comes the time that the plague of this little house has to be checked. Like a physician would check you for cancer to see if it was terminal. So, we have to move out of the little house. There comes a time when we lay down to sleep. Or we move out of the little house. During this time, the great, mighty Holy Spirit that's come into our life, he checks the little house. Or that is this poured out upon all people as to flesh. He checks the little house. If the little house has the plague to where it cannot be eradicated, then that means that we cannot move back into the little house. It has to go into the lake of fire. But if the little house is purged, clean, pure, then that means that we can move back into the little house, coming in the resurrection as to the first resurrection, and we pick up the little house and it's transfigured and we go away to be with God forever. Whereas the Bible said, and the wicked dead live not again until the 1,000 years is finished, when the great light comes forth and the whole earth is on fire and the heavens is on fire and everything in it is a consummation. So I said that to say this, we've got a continual warfare, and this warfare is going on. Within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, Paul said, that what the law could not do, in that the law was weak through the flesh, or the flesh weak to perform the law, then God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, or in the image of humanity, condemns sin in the flesh, taking this body, this middle wall of partition, and the enmity that is thereby, that is to say the carnal mind enmity with God, nailing the enmity to the cross, moving this middle wall away, or taking this beastly part from away from you and I as to the inner man, that which separates us from God, nailing our iniquities to the cross. And so then Paul said, knowing then that it is not I that doeth it, that it is some other power that's warring against the law of my mind, then I know that I'm not guilty of it. I know that I'm not the one that's doing that. He said, because if that which I do is what I hate, then it is not I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth within me, within my flesh, that is within the body that's no good thing. It's a body of death. And he said, if I do that I would not do, then I consent unto the law of God that it is good. And I am doing something that I would not do, then it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth within me. Or that is the condemnation that comes to me, that cuts me off from God by the law of the things that came through Moses. And this law that condemns me, that reminds me of all the impurities of my life and all of these shortcomings of my life. He said, this guilty complex that I have, he said, I being guilty of these things, not willingly, I am not guilty of these things willingly. He said, but the creature, the body, was subjected to these vanities by God Almighty. So then I cannot help it, he said. My body, within my body, these human senses are there and they're relative to the world. And Satan has contaminated the world and he's contaminated my human senses. And being dependent upon these things for survival in the earth, I find myself in a complex situation to say, oh, wretched man that I am. I am guilty of things that I do not want to do. I do not want to think. I do not want to say. I feel these impulses. I feel these oppressions. These thoughts are presented to me. And these things are constantly pressing me all the time. And the alluring and the enticement of these things are always there. Now, by this, is Paul making allowance for sin? No, because he said, ye should not let sin reign in your mortal body. Is he making allowance that we should think evil? How could he do that? Because the Bible said, charity thinketh no evil. And he commanded us to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. What then is he doing? He is trying to tell us that because this body is unredeemed as to the change, it's not unredeemed as to the price paid, because it is the purchased possession. He purchased it at Calvary. But to wit the redemption of this body, or come to the change as to the adoption of this body, to where this heavenly treasure, this life of Christ, this mind of Christ, would be made manifest in your mortal genes. He said that we've not come to that yet. So then this body is still in the world. And Satan is the prince of this world. And the human senses are relative to the things of this world. Therefore, we are in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world, because we have to eat, we have to drink, we have passions, we have relations with our companions. We go through all these things for multiplying and replenishing the earth. It's an ordination of God. So, and it's clean in the sight of God, but Satan has become interwoven with it. He's turned it into lasciviousness. He's made it ungodly. He's made it unsightly. He has turned it into fornication and adultery and lying and cheating and swindling and all these kind of things. He said, so my creature, being subject to these vanities, he says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you're none of his. Because your creature is subject to the vanity. It's from the dust, to the dust thou shalt return. It has the sentence of death in it. And because of this, then you are a sinner and you will be lost. Your soul is therefore sinful, because there is no performance of righteousness in the body. He said to the Jews, you Jews, as he reproved those Jews, all of you have the law and none of you keep that law. You're all transgressors of that law. There shall by the law no flesh be justified. I remind you again that Jesus, being perfect in the law, could not be justified by the law, because he was our example and had to be justified in the Spirit. And to fulfill the law, as to the prophecy, it was said no flesh shall be justified by the law. So we don't even know Jesus after the flesh. We don't know any man after the flesh. The flesh is dead by Calvary, delivered from this body of death. What is my performance? Therefore, if there is no performance, I have a will, but I cannot find a performance. Oh, wretched man that I am, this body is killing me. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? This is why Paul disputed with the Jews concerning self-righteousness. This is why I dispute when I preach a lot of times from the sacred death with people, especially a lot of Pentecostal people who have this feeling that they're so much better than others. Jesus said, more holy than others. And I have this dispute with them as to their feeling of justification, because they've been so good and live such a good life, and they have a prayer life, and they do all these kind of things, and they disdain others in their eyes, and they look on them as being that which is not right. You know, and I dispute with them, because we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. It is not of you. It is not because you are good that you're saved, but because God is good. And any goodness in your life, whereas we should maintain good works, and we should be holy, and we should be godly. But all of this is the result of the Spirit of goodness that works within our members as we subject our members to these things. And in the midst of all of this, the unruly body that will always be arrogant and contrary, and at times just muddle up and mess up everything. And God, through grace, allows that to be covered up and taken out of the way. For the Bible said, where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. Am I then justified by my works? No, because I have no works. Where is my works? Lest any man should boast. Is there any works unto righteousness? No. Then what do I do? If I have a will and no performance, what do I do about a performance? Can I get to heaven without a performance? Oh no. I must have a performance. What then is my performance? Jesus Christ is my performance. What the law could not do, Jesus Christ did it. He come and lived the perfect life. And as he is, so am I in him. And God has made me to be what he is, and made him to be what I was to be. And the Bible teaches I am complete in him. And in him I am perfected forever. In him I am justified, sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the Lord Jesus Christ. With the inner man I am sealed unto the day of the change of the body. So then the evil one toucheth me not. Darkness cannot get near me. I, as the inner man, have been translated into the kingdom of God. I dwell in heaven, and these things that are evil and wretched cannot come nigh my dwelling. All right, so then, what am I saying? I have a performance. What is my performance? That which I could not perform, Jesus Christ performed it for me in the body. So today, it's not me living, but it's the body of Jesus Christ. That is, God does not look at my body, my wretched frame, or your wretched frame. He hath condemned that body of death at Calvary. Sentence of death in that is to the first man, Adam, and his Adam all die. And this body is dead. This body is buried in baptism. In the name of the Lord, this is the despised image as to the body of the beast. And God has done away with it. And now you have yonder in the heavens another house eternal in the heavens that is in the spirit. It's not made with hands. And your spirit now belongs to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are separated from that which one time had you in bondage. It would take a while to break this down in Revelation. For great is the mystery of godliness. But Paul says we are now divorced from the old and we are married to the new. A woman is in bondage to the laws of her husband. She is bound by these laws as long as he lives. But if he be dead, then she is at liberty to be married to whomsoever she will. That is, as a Christian only in the Lord. That is, as to a Christian. But we know that as long as the husband lives, then the woman is bound to him. Because the husband is the life of the body. And the savior of the body. And the woman is the body. And without him there is no life. Therefore, it is as Christ. Can my body do anything without the spirit of life? Isn't the body dead without the spirit? Isn't the woman dead without the husband? So, we know then that my performance is his body. I am now bone of his bone, and I am now flesh of his flesh. And he hath wrought salvation as to my bodily change. And this is why that I must wait until the Jews come in. Because my new birth is to my inner man. But my adoption is to my outer man. And adoption is by the law. And Jesus, being my body, my bone, my flesh, was born of the Jews. As to the bodily part, then it is Jesus. As to the Christian part within me, as to my spirit, it is Christ, the new birth. So I know then if the casting away of the Jews is to the revelation of Paul, be the reconciling of the world, that is to say the opening of the door as to the 483 and the 7 as to the church ages, then the ending of the church ages as to this thing of America that's coming in now. We know that the ending of the church ages is the coming in of the Jews. And the coming in of the Jews is the restoration of the law. And all of the law of the world has to adhere to that to be judged because of their perversion of the law. And with that coming in, then all of the principles of God in the earth are set up. So the body, which is in the confines of these things, then it must be that the body will be changed as the central light of life is made manifest in the mortal genes to the transfiguring of this body as it was on the mount when Jesus appeared with Elijah and Moses. Now, we know then that grace or the blood that's on the seat of atonement is for the simple reason for your sakes or to keep your natural body while your body has not as of yet made the change. It is not for the grace of all the world, though grace is to all the world. And the blood on the seat of atonement gives the benefit to all the world because the benefit is a derivative from God through mercy as to the slain lamb for the sake of the church, which is your body, and to give your body grace, to give your body the blessing, to preserve your body with Christ in it, then he must preserve all human bodies. And that means even the ones with the devil in it as a temporal grace. So when this grace come upon us, because we are yet in the second realm as to the human body, Satan climbed up into the upper lintel, made himself a second heaven by this reflection of which we can't say much tonight. But anyway, because of that, then he dwells within the radius of the grace and confines of the grace of God. So then, within this human body, it's like it was said in the days of Job, Lucifer comes into the presence of God, because as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, then the human body hath opportunity to come and reflect this light to the extent of begging for mercy or repentance, to give the elect a chance to come out from among them. For though you wash the sow and the dog, they go back to the wallowing in the mire and back to the vomit. That is, you give them grace. You clean them up by mercy. They go back. But them that are among them, that are the children of God, come into this reflection. And then they receive this grace, receive this light. And once they receive it, they are changed. And they never go back out into the darkness. Won't be long before this blood will come off the seat of atonement. The days of the Gentiles being over, there'll be no more blood life that can come into the presence of God. The red dragon, as to the blood life, will be cast out. And that will be the end of the second heaven. So I said all of this just to get around to making a point or two here so we can close. And trying to explain this, Paul said, it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that doeth this thing. The sin that dwelleth within me hath given me this guilty complex. I refuse, therefore, to condemn myself over that thing which I allow. For happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that which he alloweth. Or, I say again, does that mean we allow for sin? No. Sin should not reign in your mortal body. There should be a warfare where you overthrow it. But this thing that is present because of the birth, as to the stumbling and the staggering, and as to this condemnation, this oppression, and this thing of alluring that's ever there, then we are not guilty of it. The concupiscence of these things that tries to become interwoven with our being to cause us to be under condemnation, we're not responsible for that. That is the death of the body. God did away with that at Calvary. You should not give place to that. You should not make any provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof and make a fuss over your body, to want to paint your lips and your eyebrows, arch your eyebrows and put on form-fitting clothes and project your body and your muscles and your physique and all of these kind of things. You should never do that. That's Satan. He savors the things that be of the flesh. And you should dress in modest apparel and in self-denial, and you should crucify the outer man and put it to death to make it to be subject to the mind of Almighty God, to eliminate your human senses as to your mind because it is infiltrated from the fall, and bring your life into subjection to the mind of Jesus Christ on the inside and accept his righteous body as your performance yonder at the right hand of God, as bone of the bone, flesh of the flesh, is being perfected forever through his deeds. Believing with the heart unto righteousness, even Christ is righteousness, making confession of the heart unto salvation, because he is the high priest of our confession. And to believe with my heart unto his deeds and his righteousness as to what he wrought at Calvary for me. And then to make my confession from my heart, the mouth speaketh. And I make my confession unto that righteousness. And he, being the high priest of my confession, substantiates that, and his spirit comes in. And it seals my spirit unto life, because in believing in him, then I become heir to his faith in God that perfects me and sanctifies me. Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light, to the faith which is within me, by which they are sanctified, contending for the faith. Kept under the law as a schoolmaster unto the faith which should come. And now the faith of Christ, by which we're sanctified, hath come. And God hath sanctified us by the believing of his Son, which never wavered. And this faith is imputed unto us as righteousness. So then the Bible said, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. Is there such a man in the earth that God will not impute sin unto him? And blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth faith for righteousness. Is there such a man that can actually believe in the righteousness of God, and God will count his faith for righteousness? Because in believing in the righteousness of Christ, he brings Christ's spirit as to the righteousness of the body that wrought those good deeds. He brings that life into your being that it might grow and it might develop and might go on to the full mind as to the development of let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, or that is to say, the Spirit of Christ, that it might develop into a fullness to overtake your body, to be made manifest in your body, that this Spirit that wrought righteousness in the body of Jesus into perfection is also working within you to do the same thing in your body, to bring it to perfectness, to the denial of every thought, and to self-denial. Or that is to say, the preacher, the ministry, for the perfecting of your faith. The perfecting of the saints. Or Paul said, we wish this, the perfecting of your faith. So then faith by the hearing of the word. And to bring your faith into perfection, because that's what the minister is for. And if faith cometh by the hearing of the word, then that means the minister has got to know the mind of God and the word of God to teach you the fullness of this course, that you may have the fullness of the faith of Christ. If I indoctrinate you with the mind of Christ, it's not me speaking, but God. And that mind is the Word. In the beginning was the Word God, that's the mind. And then out of this comes faith of Christ Jesus. Then I perfect your faith and take you on to the translation from glory to glory on the inside. As your mind is changing from glory to glory, your spirit translated immediately by new birth, faith in God, into the Spirit of Christ. And from that Christ Spirit transformating your mind from glory to glory as to the full development of Christ being formed within you. And then the ultimatum of that, if the change is in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this life of heavenly treasure on the inside made manifest in your mortal genes to change you that quick, that this glory might be seen in your mortal being, or that eternal life might be made manifest as to the preservation of the body, because the dispute is over the body and mind, the hundreds and thousands of things we'd have to say if we went into the revelation again is concerning the dispute over the body. One night I'd like to take it and just break it down a little bit as concerning the dispute over the body. So then we see this thing that God has wrought a great thing. Now, let me say this. 430 years before the law was ever given, the law of sin and death. I was alive without the law. When the law came, sin revived and I died. Or as long as I did not know about those things that was displeasing to God, I did not have the condemnation to kill my faith, to break the tie between me and God, and that the just lives by faith. But the very minute that Eve came to a knowledge of her wrongs, her faith died and she was cut off from God. She was no more innocent as to believe toward innocency. So then we know the sentence of death is in the body. 430 years before the law ever came, God gave the plan to faith to Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. This was the part the Jews did not see as to the Gentiles being fellow heirs with the Jews. So then, when the law came, why did the law come? If it was the law of sin and death, why did God send the law? Since it was so detrimental to faith. The Bible said the law was added because of transgression. Until the seed, which is Christ, should come. He, as to whom the promise was made. And when the time of the seed came, as to the fullness of time, born of a woman, made under the law, Christ Jesus came, going not only to the people of that day, but going down into the heart of the earth to preach to the souls in prison, them that had died under the law. All of these died under the law, having died in faith, not receiving the promise, but confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And they rest within the bosom of Abraham as Lazarus, which means faith of the bosom of Abraham. And so they all rested in their lot. And when the seed that was perfect came, died for sin, perfected the body, he went down into the heart of the earth. He went to these souls in prison and he loosed them. When they cried out, even in the fifth seal where you sit, we can't elaborate on this tonight, but in the fifth seal where they cried out and said, Lord, how long before you avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And it was said unto them, a little while, your fellow man shall die, even as in the Holocaust and whatever. And under the big brazen altar of Calvary. Here, they could not get beyond that because the perfection had not yet been wrought. Whereas at Calvary, when Jesus died, many of them was resurrected from the dead. So then he gave them his body, saying, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul said. Make no provision for the flesh as to you and I. Being baptized into his death. These were already dead. They didn't have to be baptized into the dead. And so then he gave them his body, saying, this is the garment of righteousness that's been tried in the fire. Just be patient. And we who have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not necessary for you to die. It is not necessary for you to sleep. The mystery, we shall not all sleep. It's not necessary for you to go by the grave, because the death was until the promised seed should come, until that which is perfect should come, until that which would bring the translation should come. And when we get to this point, we need about 2 or 3 hours, and we cannot do that. So then that means that we have now come to something that the world is not seeing. Come to something that the world has not known. It is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. But God, having looked down from heaven, hearing the groaning of the prisoners, hath loosed them that was appointed unto death, and succored them in a day accepted. Well, we're going to have to stop right along there. I'm just going to say that when the seed came, to whom the promise was made, the law was no longer effective to the extent Paul said, we therefore conclude now that a man is justified by grace through faith without the deeds of the law, and that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto the faith. Now that the faith as to justification and sanctification is here by faith in God, we're all children of God. Children, then we're partakers of the benefit, heirs and joint heirs. So in this, it makes us to know that something has happened, that it would take much teaching, much instruction, much hunger and thirst as to those that would listen to be able to perfect the faith of Jesus Christ. But it is a true fact that even the things that are happening to America makes us to know that something is at an end. Let's stand together and sing this little chorus. I know this little hacking is aggravating. It is to you, it is to me too. And it's a true fact that Betty and I are riding around today and going here and there and talking to others, even at long intervals, no problem. But Satan does this to interfere with the tapes, but we're still getting the message over. And that's what's important. Let's sing this chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete, while I sit at his feet, oh sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven, not for rest, and I'll sail
the wild seas no more. Though the tempest bit my sway, bowed over the wild stormy deep, yet in Jesus I am safe evermore. Come into my heart, oh, come in to my heart, just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Let's sing this little chorus.
This world is not my home, just a passing through. When my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I cannot feel at home. Oh, Lord, you know that I have no friend like you. And if heaven is not my home, oh, Lord, what can I do? For the angels beckons to me from heaven's open door, and I cannot feel at home in this world. Sing that with me. For, oh Lord, you know that I have no friend like you. And if heaven is not my home, oh Lord, what can I do? For the angels beckon to me from heaven's open door, and I cannot feel at home in this world. One more time. Oh Lord, you know that I have no friend like you. And if heaven is not my home, oh Lord, what can I do? For the angels beckon to me from heaven's open door. Can I feel at home in this world anymore? They're all expecting me, this is one thing I know. 'Cause I fixed it up with Jesus so many long years ago. Though I am weak and poor, I know he'll see me through. For I'm headed up to glory. Friend, what are you gonna do? Oh Lord, you know that I have no friend like you. If heaven is not my home, oh Lord, what can I do? For the angels beckon to me from heaven's open door, and I cannot feel at home in this world anymore.
Let's sing this little chorus. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that storeth my soul.
found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho. He poured in the oil. Can you sing that with me? Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho. And he poured in the oil. Sing it again with me. The altars are open. Jesus poured in the oil. It's the wine that restores my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. And he poured in the oil and the wine. I keep working the roads to glory. Working the roads to glory have been. The weak and the blind want to smooth out the roads that leads to heaven up above to make it easy for those that are behind. So we're working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and blind. Want to smooth out the roads that leads to heaven up above to make it easy for them. The road to heaven, it is straight and also narrow is the gate. Around trials of every kind. Want to smooth the snares that hinder, offer my prayers and make it easy for them. So I'm working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. Going to smooth out it leads to heaven up above to make it easy. Can you sing it with me one more time? That road to heaven, friend, it's straight. Also narrow is the gate. Around the trials of every kind. Want to smooth out the snares that hinders, offer my prayers to make it easy for those that are behind. I keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. Want to smooth out the roads that leads to heaven up above and make it easy. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Although the way seems rough and long, but together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down the same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. And if I help you carry your load, you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes, look up ahead. I can see the mountain top. And when we stand upon the top, we'll be so glad that we tried. And together we will praise the Lord and shout down the other side. So if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you that helping hand. Although the way seems rough and long, but together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry. Sing it one more time. And if I help you carry the load, you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes, look up ahead. You can see the mountain top. And when you stand upon the top, you'll be so glad that you tried. For together we will praise the Lord and shout down the other side. So if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you that helping hand. Although that way seems rough and long, but together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down the same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load.
Let's lift our hands up together to praise the Lord, to give God glory tonight. All the glory be to God. We're moving on into the eternities. I know that when I say such things as moving on into eternity, then I know, you know, you question that. Because we're natural minded as from birth. Not being spiritual minded, it's hard for us to grasp the fact that we're moving from earth to eternity. Out of the land of garlic and onions over to Canaan by the way of the wilderness. But we are moving. We are moving. So I told my wife today, just riding around, I said, it'd be wonderful if we could just ride right on off into eternity. We are moving right on into eternity, and we're heading for Canaan. Let's sing this little chorus. It come to me that we should sing this little chorus. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. Far on the other side of Jordan, the people must be left no longer in the wilderness to wander from Egypt bondage free. And when you cross to the other side, you'll be free. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led no longer in the wilderness to wander from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan must be led no longer in the wilderness from Egypt bondage free. Cross over to the other side of Jordan, friend, and there you'll be with me. I cross to the other side of Jordan, cause that's what the good Lord said. I'm dwelling on the other side of Jordan, resurrected from the dead. No longer in the wilderness to wander from Egypt bondage I'm free. Come over to this side of Jordan and you can live with me. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan the people must be led no longer in the wilderness to wander from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. And I want to praise Him. Praise
the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood that's washed away. Sing it again now. Lift your hands up. Close your eyes. So I will praise Him, my will praise Him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood that washed away every stain. One more time. So I lift your hands up. Praise the Lord tonight. Ask the Lord to guide you, to help you, strengthen you. But ask Brother John Jameson to come and dismiss us tonight. And while John is coming, let's find our place in the Lord tonight. Let's lift our faith to Christ, that we might find this wonderful faith that He said that we were to contend for, the faith of Christ by which we're sanctified. Together again, let's sing. So we will praise the Lord. We'll